2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, what's the word? Imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every, I can't hear you, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Let's focus now on verse 4 of the text. This has been our war cry, and tonight, as we get ready for the healing service, I want you to announce to every stronghold that would come against you, to bind you physically, to come against your physical body, to tie up your finance, to come against your relationships, to come against your thoughts in any form. We're going to speak these words to those strongholds and tell them that tonight their time has come and we are about to take our weapons and to pull strongholds down. Say it if you would please, the weapons of my warfare are mighty. I can't hear you. One more time. With them I pull down strongholds. Again. Now both phrases, the weapons of my warfare are mighty, with them I pull down strongholds. All together. Would you turn to the person standing beside you, look them in the eye, and say to them what you've just said to me one more time. Would you do it, please? God bless you. You may be seated. Let me ask a question. How many of you are here for the first time tonight? You have not been in any of the meetings on Sunday or last night. This is the first time you've attended. Would you raise your hands, please? Okay, that's a goodly number of people. Okay. I just wanted to say one word quickly before I begin to preach. Pastor, it's been a personal privilege for me to be in Australia and to be in your church. Thank you for the invitation to be here, and I really have come to appreciate the folk in Paradise Assembly. There's a tremendous spirit of praise in this church, and I think you have one of the finest churches anywhere in the world. And God bless you. God bless you. Amen. I also want to say a personal word of thanks to Don and Anita Ridge for the hospitality of their home. They've extended such love to me while I've been here. Thank you so much. They're in the service tonight. We appreciate and love you and appreciate everything you've done. Praise the Lord. Now, in looking at our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we focused on two primary words in that text, the word weapons and the word strongholds. I talked to you about strongholds, and I'm going to give a quick review again, because each time that I mention this, it drives the point home. Repetition is the secret of revelation. The more you catch truth, and the more you hear it, the more you pick it up, the more your spirit registers what the truth of the word is saying. Strongholds are not physical armaments. They are spirit beings. They attack us out of the heavenlies. We don't wrestle with people that have flesh and blood bodies. We wrestle with princes, with powers, with rulers of the darkness of this world, and with wicked spirituals, and we wrestle with them in heavenly places. The devil lives in heaven, not in hell. These are basic concepts of spiritual warfare that the church has got to understand. Our battle with Satan is in the heavenlies. When you learn how to exert authority in the heavenlies, like we are going to do tonight, And when you see what God's going to do here in the healing of the sick in a very non-emotional, no hype fashion, as we walk into the second heaven with the power of praise to bind and loose, when you see it happen, it's going to make an indelible imprint on your mind. It's not difficult to do. Strongholds know if you know the power of your weapons. But you can't play church with them. They know if you understand your weapons. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19? They came to a demon-oppressed man and they say, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of this man." The demon said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we've heard about, but who in the world are you?" And they jumped on him. The man jumped on him and they fled out of the room naked. They were using a name that was secondhand. They were using a weapon they did not understand. And when you try that, you get beaten. But friend, if you stay with your weapon until you learn it and understand it, you meditate on the power of your weapons, then something happens. Faith gets into your spirit and you start rising up on the inside. And you start commanding the enemy to do what the Word of God says he's supposed to do. And you expect him to do it when you say it. Then he knows he's in trouble. That's the key. And our weapons are powerful to pull those strongholds down. Our battle is in heaven. Not in God's heaven. There are three heavens. God dwells in the third heaven or paradise. The first heaven is the universe as we know it. The second heaven or the mid-heaven is where Satan operates out of. That is where, when he fell from grace, fell because of sin, with one-third of the angels of heaven, he established this command post. And that is what Jesus meant when he said to the church, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Both Jesus and Paul tried to direct the energy of the church toward the second heaven. When the faith energy of the church starts to move against the second heaven, then the enemy's got to look out, because we're going to start moving in power and he's going to do precisely what the church tells him to do. The Bible's very clear when it says resist the devil and he runs from Jesus. Is that what it says? Resist the devil and he runs from God the Father. Is that what it says? Resist the devil and he runs from who? No, not me. You. Say it. I resist the devil with the weapons of my warfare. And he runs from me. I like saying that. The devil runs from me. He's got to know that. He's got to know that you know where your authority lies in your weapons. And when he knows that you know that, and he knows that tonight about us, when we start using the name of Jesus and praying for the sick, strongholds that have been binding people for years are going to loose and run, because they know that we know the power of our weapon. Would somebody say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. I like war. I like a good fight. I guess that's why I'm an evangelist. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, you remember how I described the action of the devil and his attacks? He comes, and his method of coming against you daily in your life is through the form of what? Thoughts. That's right. You're going to get me converted yet. I'm going to learn how to speak the Queen's English the proper way. He knows that your weakest spot is your thoughts. He knows how to come at you. He knows how to penetrate. His strongholds study you. They know you better than you know yourself. They know where your weak spots are. And the enemy is a practiced hand at firing a thought into the computer of your mind in an area of weakness. So the only way to pull strongholds down, according to Paul in verse 5, is to cast down what? Imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bringing into captivity every thoughts to the obedience of Christ. So our battle is in thoughts. Now, I could take this right across the board. When you come up against the Muslim world, you're dealing with one of the most powerful thought systems in the universe. The Muslim faith is a thought system. The communist ideology is a thought system. The secular humanism in the schools of Australia is a thought system. And that's where the battle is. You're dealing with princes and powers in those areas. That's the demarcation of war. That's how it operates. That's where we've got to direct our faith and the power of our weapons if we are going to prevail. And believe me, the church is going to prevail. I do not believe that God is going to take a church home to himself that's being beaten up by the devil and praying for the rapture because they just want to get out of here because they're not sure they're going to make it. I believe God is calling to himself a people who are moving in the power of the gifts of the Spirit, moving in the power of praise and worship, a church without spot or wrinkle, and a church that knows that we are serving a God of revival. We are in for revival. Say it with me. We are in for revival. God's bringing revival. I want to be a part of revival. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, the weapons of our warfare that come against the strongholds of the devil are three in number. What's the first one? The Word of God. Everybody say that? What's the second one? The name of Jesus. What's the third one? The blood of Jesus. All together now, the Word, the name, the blood. One more time. Now, I tried to impress upon you last night the importance of learning your weapons. But folks, if all you do is sit out there and listen to another American preacher who walks through Paradise Assembly and say, well, what did this guy have to say? And ho-hum, and that's all the attention you give it, then you're going to miss one of the most important things that I brought to your church. The instruction that God has given me to take to the body of Christ worldwide is to alert them to weapons and tell the church to start studying their weapons. Because if they'll start studying their weapons, they'll start moving in the power of God. And the power is in the Word, in the name, and in the blood. These are the weapons. These are the weapons that pull strongholds down. These are the weapons that the devil has got to listen to. You believe that tonight? I said, do you believe that tonight? Don't just mouth amens. If you believe it, then you've got to do something about it. And I've got a message for you in that direction tonight. This is the thing the Holy Spirit's put on my heart. Now, I said to you at the end of my message last night, and I'll be done with my review. If you are sitting here tonight and you've got cancer, if you've got a heart problem, if you need healing in a crippled limb, how do you sit here and take the Word of God or the name of Jesus or the blood of Jesus and direct it against strongholds and the attack of the enemy in such a way that you can experience physical healing, experience a touch of God in your body right here and now? How can we sit here and by faith attack the enemy? How do we do it? God has put in the church four spiritual launching rockets. You remember I ended my message. I've not had real time for review in this area, but I'm going to find out how many of you were listening at the end of the message last night. What's the first rocket that God's put in the church? Oh, wonderful. What's the second one? These people listen. What's the third one? Testimony, the fourth one. All together now. Prayer. Everybody, prayer. Preaching. Testimony. Praise and worship. Now, these are rockets. What are they for? All they do is transport. Remember what I said last night? There's no power in prayer. Prayer has power only if it carries a weapon. It must contain the Word or the name or the blood. It's vital that you get your weapons in your prayer. The same is true of preaching. Preaching is like a rocket that travels from point A to point B. I, as I preach tonight, am point A. You, as you listen tonight, are point B. The rocket travels from me through the second heaven to get to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Again, the second heaven is not a way out in the universe somewhere. The second heaven is that unseen, supernatural world that moves around about us, the world that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Although it may be a way out in the universe, it can also be right here around about us. As the preaching moves from me to you, or by cassette tape to someone in a hospital, or to someone in a small town in another part of South Australia. However, that message launches out and touches somebody else, it becomes a rocket. That's why it's vital when I preach that I put the word or the name or the blood in my preaching. If I don't, I'm wasting your time. I'm wasting the precious time of God's people. Are you following me? The third rocket in the church is testimony or witness. Testimony or witness. And again, I don't have time to deal with these adequately. I'm just giving you an overview. If the Lord ever gives me opportunity of coming back, we could develop some of these areas. But as it is now, I'm trying to give you that scenario, the overview that will get you prepared for the healing service tonight. The fourth and final rocket that God has put in the church is what? Praise and worship. Now notice every one of the rockets have to do with your mouth. You pray with your mouth. You preach with your mouth. You testify with your mouth. You praise and worship God with your mouth. Your mouth is the center of spiritual warfare for the universe. God and the devil are after your mouth. That's why in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God got a hold of your mouth. And there's more truth in that than I've got time to share right now. In the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God got a hold of your mouth. Why? Because your mouth is the launching pad for His rockets. And half the time when you're praying in the Spirit, in fact, all the time when you're praying in the Spirit, you're launching the rockets of God. Even though your understanding may not truly understand what's being said by your words. And that's important to understand. The second thing to notice is that all the rockets you operate by yourself. You praise God. Or pray by yourself, you preach by yourself, you testify by yourself. You're responsible for exercising the rockets as an individual. You are responsible for praise and worship. Not your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, right you. Right there, it's you. It's got to do it. We've got to praise the Lord. We are responsible. Are you with me so far? All right, now let's move on, and I want to read to you out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's read this verse quickly, everybody. Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. I'll give you just a moment to turn to it quickly. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Now notice, these are Moses' words of farewell to the nation, a challenge to the entire nation. Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Verse 19, this is my text. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Say that with me. Choose life. Say it again. One more time. that both thou and thy seed. Notice, if you choose life, your seed is going to live in the power of that choice. That both thou and thy seed may live. Verse 20, but that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, one more time, let's read verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Friends, I could say that. I could stand in the position of Moses and read these words to you as the servant of the Lord. And I ask you to read these words and hear me say them as the servant of the Lord speaking to you as a congregation. This is God's word to you now. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. One more time, say it with me. Choose life. One more time. All right. Now, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, you don't need to turn to it, chapter 5, verse 23. Paul tells us that we are tripartite beings. He says, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body. He mentions all three parts of our nature, spirit, soul, and body. Let me tell you something about you as a person. When I look at you, I see your body. Most of you know each other by the visage or the form of your body. Your body has five senses. It makes you aware of the world. Your body is world conscious, sense conscious. Your soul is what makes you self conscious. Your soul is composed of three parts: your intelligence, your emotion, and your will. And with those three combining elements, we are the peculiar people that we are. We're different than anybody else. We have all those things in different combining degrees. They make us unique people. Thirdly, you are a spirit. Now, let me say this correctly. You have a body, okay? You have a body, and you move in a body. You think, you operate with a soul, but you are primarily, in essence, a spirit. The body makes you world conscious. The soul makes you self conscious. The spirit makes you God conscious. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When God is after you, he's after your spirit, first of all. When you are born again, your spirit is recreated in God. God's life comes into you, and you are made, or you are spiritually recreated and given new life. That's what happens to everyone who's given or has walked into the new birth. All right. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about the function of the soul. Because God has given me a message in this area. It's one of the most powerful things I've ever seen in Scripture. And I want to talk to you tonight about the functions of your soul, the thing that makes you self-conscious. Your soul has three parts. Would you say it with me? Intelligence, emotion, and willpower. Now, Pentecostal believers, and I can say this, I was born and raised in an Assembly of God church in Canada, and I've been acquainted with the Pentecostal movement all my life. Many Pentecostal believers, not all but some, are slaves to circumstance and emotion. I have seen many churches operate primarily in the function of emotion. Preachers will preach to pump people up emotionally, to get them to cry, to get them to do certain things. And somehow emotion has been equated with spirituality. But I want to make a statement and make it very clearly tonight. The primary function of your soul is not your mind or your intellect. It is not your emotion. The primary function of the human soul is your will. And God does not have you until he's got your will. God is after your will. Your will and your ability to choose and decide is the most important gift that God has ever bestowed upon man. You were made a free will moral agent, and you were made responsible for choosing. The choices you make are the most important parts of your life. Not how much doctrine you understand. Not how many times you've emotionally come to an altar to weep and cry. That does not give spiritual character. The strength of the soul is the will. You have a power, the power, to make a choice. Charles Finney, one of the great evangelists, probably the greatest evangelist in American history, was a man who did not preach to the intellect or the emotion. He preached for men to make a choice. And because he did, his converts stood. You can have a swarm of people at an altar crying and bawling their eyes out. But friend, if you haven't touched their will, if God has not reached through by the power of the Holy Ghost and spoken to their will, you're playing church games. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said these words, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Let me tell you something. If you're seeking your own will, then it's impossible to do God's will. Jesus said, "I seek not my own will." And that is characterized so graphically for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus realized he was about to partake of that cup of suffering, sweat, drops of blood, said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not my will, but thine be done." You ever noticed in John 4, in the story of the woman at Jacob's well, when Jesus and the disciples were walking from Jerusalem up to the area of Galilee and they had to pass through Samaria. They'd been walking all day long. They paused at noon on the well, sitting at the well. A woman came with a water pot on her head to draw water, and the disciples went into town to get meat for Jesus. He was hungry. He began to minister to the woman, sorted out her problems, probed and found out, ministered to her. And when the disciples came back with the food, they asked Jesus to come and partake of food with them. And he shocked them when he said in verse 32, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Now, they were shocked. They said amongst themselves, "What's going on here? Did someone show up with food that we don't know about? What does he mean? He's got meat to eat that we don't know about." Then Jesus replied with this statement. He said, "My meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me." Now, that is one of the most remarkable statements of Jesus' ministry. Listen to it. "My food or my meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Jesus said, "Because I have ministered to this woman, right now at this point, I don't need meat. I have received an actual physical strength by ministering to this woman according to the will of God." There is something in the anointing that grants physical strength when you're moving in the power of the will of God. Would you say amen? And Jesus is highlighting this and saying, "I receive strength when I minister to this woman." Actual physical strength. You see, setting your will strengthens your soul. Setting your will strengthens your soul. I remember a story in Canada. It was a story written in the book The Heart of a Champion by Bob Richards, a great American decathlon champion. He came up to Toronto to speak and to challenge the Canadian Olympic team. And he challenged the athletes. He said, "Most of you have never ever made the kinds of decisions that you really need to make to be great athletes. Most of you have never probed the depths of your will to find out the strength of your will and the strength of your ability to decide, to do certain things." When he was done, a young man walked up and shook his hand and said, "Mr. Richards, I thank you for challenging me. I've had to learn the secret of what you said to this audience today." And then he turned around and walked away. And Bob noticed as he walked away that the left sleeve of his jacket was dangling in the breeze. George Duffy, the Canadian Olympic champion, the Olympic trainer, came over to Bob. He said, "Bob, I want to tell you a story about that boy. 4 years ago, He was our top Olympic swimmer in Canada. He won the gold medal in the 10-mile swim in Lake Ontario. Shortly after the swim, he experienced an accident. He lost his left arm. But he said, yesterday, Bob, that boy won the silver medal in the 10-mile swim in Lake Ontario with one arm. The message is very simple. Very simple. The power of your ability to choose, friend, is the greatest gift you have. And until you start to understand what this gift is, we cannot move in the power of God. Because to get healed and to move in the grace of God and to move in weapons, the basic thing you've got to make is a decision. And I want you to hear me tonight because you've never heard a message like this before in your life. I'm going to speak to your will tonight. In Genesis chapter 1:26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. We have been placed on the earth to exercise dominion. You cannot exercise dominion without making choices. The ability to choose helps you and necessitates that you exercise dominion. And most believers are defeated because they simply don't make decisions. I'm going to say that again. Most believers are not healed. Most believers are not blessed financially. Most believers' marriages do not receive the blessing of God. The reason for it is they never make the right decisions. The thing I appreciate about Billy Graham as an evangelist is that Billy Graham asks for one thing, and that is a decision. It's an interesting thing in the Latin language, you know. The word for character in Latin is a plural noun. And it's the plural of the word that is used for habit. It's a tremendous lesson right in the language. Your character is the sum total or the plurality of your habits. How are your habits formed? Your habits are formed by decisions. Now listen, people, you're making decisions every day of your life. You made a whole host of decisions today. And your character, what you are as a person, is the sum total of all of your habits, and they're the sum total of all your decisions. Even little decisions that you regard as unimportant make habits. They form you and they make you what you are. Every decision has a positive and negative effect, one or the other. It either builds you up or it tears you down. And you've got to choose for yourself. When it comes to election day, friends, you got to put your name on the ballot. You got to make a choice. You got to say, this is the way I'm going. Now, a lot of us don't like to choose. Because when we choose, we know it involves sacrifice. Invariably, if you decide to go down road A, you are going to sacrifice the benefits of going down road B. And most people like to walk down A and B as long as they can until their legs won't spread any further. And that's where the bulk of people in the church are today. They will not make the sacrifices necessary of walking with God. Jesus said it so clearly, no man can serve two masters. You make up your mind what road you're walking down, brother. Make a decision. You don't make a decision to go with God and keep one foot in the world. You make up your mind, you're in one kingdom or the other. And choice involves a sacrifice. You're serving one master. And every time you delay to make the right decision, it makes it harder to do tomorrow. Delay makes the right decision harder. Do it now. The more you learn how to do it now, the more you become a person of character and decision. The more you postpone and say, I'll handle it tomorrow, the more you let your own character deteriorate. Indecision is a self, a choice. The curse of the church today, and every pastor in the nation will tell you, in this and in the United States as well, the curse of our churches is passive Christians. They come and they sit and listen to sermons Sunday after Sunday and service after service, and they never make the kinds of decisions that are necessary to move them into the blessing and the power of God. God, healing is not far from you. Blessing is not far from you. Everything that God has is there for you. It's all provided. I said it to you last night. It's in the Word. It belongs to us in the Word. What do I got to do to get it? I got to make a decision. Healing is a decision. You make up your mind, I'm going to get healed. That's the key. You say, but how can you do that? How can you say that? Well, see, friends, the Word of God, the Bible says, is medicine. And if I want to get healed, what do? I take medicine. And if I take medicine, I'll get healed. Are you there? But somebody said, oh, but I know such sister so-and-so, and she took medicine, and she didn't get healed. And I know this one that did it, and they didn't get... Hey, don't look at them. That's not what the Bible tells you to do. You look at other people and what they didn't do or what they did do, and you'll never walk in faith. You look at the Word of God. What is the Word of God to say? It's medicine. It's life unto those that find it. Oh, hallelujah. But you got to make a decision. Quit playing church. Determine every time you walk in here and pastor starts preaching, you're going to do the word that's spoken. If you walk out and say, good message, pastor, loved what you had to say, you get home, turn on the television set, forget what the Word of God said and what God was saying to you, the more you postpone the decisions that you got to make when you hear the Word of God, the weaker you become inside. Hey, this is not an easy message to preach, but friends, it's the truth, like it or not. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
See, the time for decisions limited. I'm flying back to the United States tomorrow. I'm leaving your airport at 10 o'clock in the morning. If I can't make up my mind whether to be on that flight, if I make up my mind at 10:05, I'm going to get on that plane. I can make all the decisions I want. That plane's already on its way to Melbourne. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Time decides for us. And it's so important we make the decisions when we got to make them. Now, there are four areas that you've got to learn to make decisions in. These are areas that God has given me for your congregation here tonight. And I want you to hear every one of these areas. I'm going to move through them quickly, so hear the word of the Lord. The first area that you have to learn to make decisions in is in the Word of God itself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I'm going to sing you a Sunday school chorus that I'm sure you know here in Paradise. If you've ever heard this chorus, just wave your hand at me. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The foolish man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came... How many of you know that? Okay, listen, here it is. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended. Notice, the same thing happened to both guys. Both of these men attend Paradise Assembly. You're both here tonight. Listen to this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now notice, everything happened the same to both men. The rains fell. The floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What was the difference between the two men? You know, I used to sing that Sunday school chorus for 20 years. The chorus never even gave the truth of the parable. All it says is the wise man built on the rock, and the foolish man built on the sand. What was the rock? What was the sand? Why was one on rock, and why was one on sand? Notice the phrases, the two phrases in the parable that differentiate. We miss the whole story. Listen to it. Verse 24, look at this. Therefore, whosoever heareth These sayings of mine. Now you're hearing, every one of you are hearing tonight. You hear the sayings of mine. Notice, and doeth them. Say, doeth them. Hearing is not good enough. You gotta make a decision. Are you there? You're not on the rock until you made a decision. The foolish man, look, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. One was a doer. The other just heard. And you may shake pastor's hand at the door at the end of the Sunday morning service and say, brother, I was right on. I agree with your doctrine. And all you're sitting out there doing is assessing doctrine. The thing you got to decide in the pew while you listen is, where does this word apply to me? How do I fit it? How does it fit me? Where do I got to change? What do I have to do to receive this word? That is what builds character. That's what makes you a man and woman of faith. Otherwise, you're playing church games. You do. So the one area that I want to emphasize on you strongly tonight that you've got to exercise decision in is becoming a doer of the word. Say it, a doer of the word. Now, there are 10 things, and I did not get a chance to preach these to you last night, and I don't have a chance to preach them to you tonight. But there are 10 automatic responses that the word creates in you because of the life that it has. The word will automatically do these 10 things to you if you'll make decisions. First of all, it'll give you faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? All right. Secondly, it'll bring you new birth. Born again, not of corruptible things, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The Word brings you into new birth. New birth will happen automatically if you'll go to the Word and believe it. You got to make a decision, though. How many of you know you got to make a decision to get saved? Huh? You got to make a decision to get faith. Now, people don't preach that, so they don't think. They think faith happens by osmosis. If they'll hang around and rub around long enough, maybe they'll pick up a little bit. You make a decision to get faith. You say, I'm going to get faith, and I'm going to go to the Word till I got it. You don't wait for the next evangelist to come through town so you can get healed. Make up your mind, I'm going to get faith. You decide. Say it, I have to decide to get faith. I have to decide to get saved. Okay, the third area the Word provides for you is food, spiritual food. It's milk for babies. It's bread for teenagers, and it's meat for strong men who are warriors. There's a message there. I don't have time to preach it, but it's there. Fourthly, the Word of God is healing for your body. Fifthly, the Word of God provides abundance and prosperity. If you want to be blessed, friend, the way to be blessed is to obey what the Word of God says. The sixth area that the Word provides is victory over the devil. What did Jesus quote to Satan in the wilderness? You remember what I said to you on Monday morning or Sunday morning when I preached on the original sin? When Satan came to Eve, he brought three words. What did he say to Eve? Hath God said. Thousands of years later, Jesus came back and answered the question. With three words. Satan said, hath God said? Jesus said, it is written. Somebody ought to preach on that sometime. Are you there? Glory to God. Victory over the devil. The seventh thing the Word of God does is bring light. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't have time to preach on this. There's so much here. The Word of God is cleansing. Okay, we're sanctified. We're cleansed by the washing of water, by the Word. Okay. Nine, the Word of God is a mirror. When you look into it, how many of you have not looked in the mirror today? Would you raise your hands, please? What a vain congregation. There's not one in this room that did not look in the mirror. What did you see when you looked in the mirror this morning? Did you react like I did? You groaned when you looked in there and said, my goodness, how can I improve on that? Something must be done. The mirror shows you what you are. Negative and positive. The mirror shows you sin. If it shows you sin, make a decision and get it out. If the mirror shows you righteousness on the positive side, which it does, then keep the image before you as you walk through the day. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Say it with me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. The mirror. The tenth thing the Word of God does is it gives judgment. Judgment. Say this with me now. Faith. New birth. Spiritual food. Healing. Abundance. Victory. Light. Cleansing. A mirror. Judgment. Everything comes when I make a decision. Come on, say it. All right. That's why Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day before you, and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, be blessed of God. And the only way to choose it, friend, is to make up your mind you're going to do the Word. Okay, the second area where we've got to exercise a decision is in the area of repentance. Now, let me say something, friends. The average church does not understand the fact that repentance, and this is a Pentecostal church, but a lot of Pentecostal churches do not know that repentance is not an emotion. They think that somebody's getting saved when they cry. The crying has nothing to do with the salvation. The Bible says Judas repented himself with tears, and he went out and hanged himself. A lot of what we see as tears is remorse. It's not repentance. And there's a vast difference between the two. The word that speaks of Judas' repentance is the word metanoia in the Greek. It means remorse. The word that speaks for New Testament repentance in the Greek is metanoia. And there's a world of difference between the two. Repentance does not necessarily mean you're going to cry. But the repentance demands that you make a decision. In other words, repentance is a function of your will, not your emotion. Say that with me. Repentance is a function of my will. It is not my emotion. Friend, I don't care how much you cry at the altar or how high you jump when you get blessed. It's how straight you walk after your feet hit the ground that really impresses me. It's the decisions you make. Are you there? In repentance, you decide to change your mind. When you repent, you're going this way, and you say, no, I'm making a mistake, and I'm going to do an about-face. I'm going to go 180 degrees in the other way, and I'm going to repent. Friend, if you don't stop what you were doing, you haven't repented. Did you hear what I said? If you don't stop what you were doing, you haven't repented. You're playing tiddlywinks. Church games. Repentance demands change. This is the gospel. Like it or not, you may say I'm a harsh preacher. Like it or not. What was the first word Jesus ever preached in his ministry? You ever noticed in the Bible? When he came, what was the first word he came preaching? Repent. Repent! And what was the second word? And believe. You cannot believe until you repent. Repentance is necessary for faith. If you want to get healed tonight, then here's the message of the Lord for you. Where do you need to repent? If you want healing, you say to yourself, Father, where do I repent? In what areas? That's the gospel. When John the Baptist came preaching, he came preaching repentance. When Jesus came preaching, he came and said, repent and believe. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized. When Paul gave his farewell to the Ephesian elders, what did he say? I have been faithful in declaring unto you repentance and faith toward God. Every gospel preacher in the New Testament had two elements to his message, repentance and faith. That's the heart. And if you want faith for healing, friends, you got to repent. If you got bad temper, stop it. Stop it. If you gossip, shut up and stop it. Excuse me for preaching so hard, Pastor. It's just my nature, I guess. Is that an Australian saying, go for it? Give it a go, you mug, somebody said. Whatever that means, anyhow. I'm learning a new language here. If you tell white lies, stop it. If you've got a negative spirit about the church, stop it. See, we've learned to tolerate in ourselves what we call sin in our wives. If she does it, it's sin. But if I do it, well, it's not so bad. If the shoe fits. Are you hearing me tonight? See, a lot of us have never become brutal with ourselves. We pamper ourselves like little babies. And we say, it's not important. I don't need to make a decision. And the longer you postpone decisions, the more you move yourself out of the blessing of God. To believe, you got to repent. It's the only avenue of faith. Repentance takes place first. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Friends, indecision is a curse. The devil's favorite word for you is tomorrow. I've never said that before, but that's the truth. Tomorrow. Don't do it now. You got time. Tomorrow. One decision can bring God's blessing to you tonight in healing. And I'm asking you to search your spirit right now. And if the Spirit of God says repent, then repent. Because if you do it and you get that thing taken care of, then you're going to see healing tonight. Faith comes when we repent. Now the third area that comes with a decision, and this is something very important, hear me carefully, is forgiveness. I'm going to say this again. Repeat it with me if you would, please. Forgiveness is a decision. It is not an emotion. I can't hear you. Now, friend, you've got to understand that, because most Christians don't know what I've just said. They try to stir up some kind of feeling of forgiveness for their husband or their wife or their mother or their father or someone that's hurt them, and the more they try to stir up this feeling so they can somehow reach out and forgive them, the more they wander in a quagmire and they never come to the point of forgiveness because they never made a decision to forgive. And you can play emotional games till the cows come home. You got to decide to forgive. Surely my wife has got a remarkable ministry in the area of the word of knowledge. And sometimes she'll be around people and the Spirit of the Lord just start telling her things. She speaks at ladies' events throughout the United States, and she was traveling out to a large city on the West Coast about 4 or 5 months ago. And surely my wife was molested by her father, her alcoholic father, when she was 14 years of age. And she went through a terrible, traumatic experience and trying to forgive him. And working through that with her in our marriage, I have realized the power of forgiveness in the lives of people. I never appreciated it before like I have, since she began to unfold to me what she had to go through. But now she's become so sensitive in the Holy Ghost to other people. When she flew into the West Coast city in the United States, a lady picked her up in a Mercedes-Benz. She was very well-dressed, very beautiful lady. Her husband was the board member of an Assembly of God church. They were driving from the airport to the hotel, and the Spirit of the Lord came on Shirley, and she said to the lady driving the car, "You were molested by your father, weren't you?" And the woman was shocked. She slammed the brakes on. She said, "How do you know? Who told you?" Shirley said, "The Lord told me." And she said, "You haven't forgiven him either, have you?" She said, "No. I'll never forgive him for what he did to me. He ruined my life. I'll never be the same again." Shirley said, "My father did that to me." But she said, "The only way that I could become and flow in the blessings of God was to forgive him and to free him from the bondage of what he did to me. They had to stop the car. The woman couldn't control the sobbing as she struggled to forgive. But she said, I tried so hard, and I just can't feel it. And Shirley said, that's the point. You never will feel it. You got to decide to do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? You don't feel forgiveness. We were just discussing the ridges in the car today about forgiveness, and I mentioned it's the people closest to you that you need to forgive. Do you hear me? Wife, it's your husband that you need to forgive. Husband, it's your wife that you need to forgive. It's the closest ones to us. If we don't walk in forgiveness, we'll never walk in the power of God. Because the Lord's Prayer says, what does it say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. See, I'm trying to teach you principles to get you healed tonight. All of you are here. You want to see healing. I want you to see healing. But I got to be honest and show you how healing comes. Healing comes when you decide to do the word. Healing comes when you repent. Healing comes when you forgive. That's the heart of the message. I would be dishonest to stand up here and preach you anything else. This is the heart of it. I counseled with a lady once. I said, have you forgiven your husband? She said, well, I pray for him. It's not the question, have you forgiven him? Well, I love him. That's not what I asked. Have you forgiven him? He couldn't help himself. Have you forgiven him? It's those friends of his. Have you forgiven him? I don't know. I said, you haven't. Because when you forgive, you know. When you forgive, friends, you tear up the IOU. You say they don't owe me anymore for what they did to me. Did you hear that? You tear up the IOU. Shirley had to do that with her father. It had scarred her. It had hurt her emotionally in ways you'll never understand. But when she forgave him and told him that she loved him, it brought her father to Jesus. And her father's in heaven tonight because she was willing to tear up the IOU. Are you hearing what I'm saying, people? But you say, that's despicable. How could a man do that to his daughter? That's not the issue. You've hurt me for life. That's not the issue. The issue is, will you forgive? And the only way to forgive, friend, is to make up your mind. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what kind of emotions come over you when you think about it. You just say, I forgive. I make up my mind and I do it now. And every one of you can forgive anybody that's offended you before you walk out of this room. It's a decision you can make tonight. Thank God for that. If you believe it, say amen. Now finally, as I come to the end of my message, the fourth area where you have to make a decision, friends, is in the area of praise and worship. I'm going to go through this again. These are the four areas that God's given me to speak to you tonight, where you need to make decisions. You need to make decisions to be a doer of the word. Say it, a doer of the word. Repentance. Forgiveness. And now, praise and worship. Okay, here we are. Let me say this to you like I have on each of the other three points. Praise and worship is not an emotion. Praise is an act of the will. Are you there? The most profound thing that God taught me in the midst of the death of my first wife, as I was wakened in the night in the middle of in London, England, and told that my wife had been killed in a car accident, I had to wrestle with feelings and emotions for a month that just about put me under.
And the only thing that saved my life is when Oral Roberts took me aside and said, Terry, get on your knees and start to pray in the Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost, and start to thank God. I said, thank Him for what the devil did? He said, no, thank Him in spite of what the devil did.
And the next morning, when I got up, the devil sat on my shoulder and said, Law, you're a hypocrite and you're a phony. I said, thank you, Jesus. He said, your wife is dead. How can you say that?
I said, praise you, Lord. He says, you've got three little children without a mother.
Now, friends, if all you know is a little Pentecostal praise game, and you have not learned that praise is not when the choir's doing a great job and the song leader's spot on and the chorus has good words, but praise is something you don't feel, it's something you decide. You decide when it hurts to praise. That's why God shook the prison when Paul and Silas started to praise. Can you imagine what those two guys felt like? Beaten to a pulp. And at midnight, the Bible says, they prayed and said, Lord, we'd like to go on workman's compensation. The missionary business has been too difficult lately. Isn't that what they said at midnight? And at midnight, Paul and Silas did what? They sang praises unto God. And what happened? The prisoners heard them. And what happened? The ground began to shake. Why did the ground begin to shake? I heard a black preacher preaching in America once. He said, you know, God loves music. And when he heard those two missionaries singing a duet, he decided to make it a trio. And when God sings, he sings bass. And that's why the ground shook. I don't know. I don't know if that's why the ground... All I know is the ground shook. Amen? Why did it shake? It's because they were praising. And when were they praising? At midnight. Say it. Midnight. Friends, for some of you, it's midnight. You don't know if you're going to make the payments at the end of the month. You've been dealing with someone that's sick in your family and you don't know how much longer you can handle it. Cancer's been eating away at your body and you don't know if you're going to make it. It's midnight. You say, but God, how can I praise when I feel so bad? David says it for us. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now hear me. We're going to go into a time of praise in just a moment. And some of you are going to have to decide to praise God. And let the thoughts of what the devil's attacking you with fade into the background. And you've got to make a decision to walk into the throne room and start talking to Father. I'm going to say something to you in closing. And I haven't really developed my message on praise the way I'd like to this weekend. We need more time to do it. But there's something here now that I want you to hear, because this is the heart of the praise message as I understand it. Most Pentecostals and charismatics have learned how to praise God without decision. And they've learned to praise God with their minds on autopilot. They get their hands in the air, an appropriate pious expression on their face. They got the right words coming out of their mouth because they've memorized the chorus. But they're thinking about the kids. They're thinking about a business deal. They're wondering where they're going to go for lunch after the service. They're thinking in 100 different directions instead of being in the throne room giving praise unto the Father. And it's as phony as a $3 bill. You've got to decide to praise. And quit your Pentecostal games. That's why we're not seeing more healing in our churches. We Pentecostals have always said, well, God called us out from the mainline denominations. They have their liturgy and they go through their form and ceremony. Pentecostals have their own form and ceremony too. And friend, if you can go through a church service with your mind on autopilot and you are not in the presence of God giving glory and honor to His name and praising and uplifting the power of His glory,
Then you've learned how to play church and you're not making decisions anymore. And the devil's done his number on you. The heart of praise is an act of the will.
You've got to grab your mind by the scruff of the neck and say, mind, you're not going to think business.
You're not going to commiserate about circumstance. That's what David meant in Psalm 103 when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. He was talking to his soul. He said, soul, I don't care what you want to do today, but one thing you're going to do, you're going to bless the Lord.
He was talking to his soul. Every time I come to church, I got to talk to my soul. I say, soul, tonight we're going to bless God. We're going to think on those lyrics. We're going to think about those words. We're going to walk into the throne to give the Father praise and the Son praise. We're not going to go through little Pentecostal charades. We're either going to get into the glory of God or we're going to quit playing church, one or the other. That's the key in praise. If I can lead this congregation. See, that's what the Bible calls a sacrifice of praise. That's a whole message all to itself. I don't have time. If I can lead you and you make a decision, how do you pull strongholds down? You cast down. Say it. When does the devil attack a church service? At the point of praise. Are you hearing me? When does he come after your thoughts? It's right at the time when it's time to praise the Lord. Why? He wants to extract the energy and the anointing and the power of God that is generated when the church comes to praise God in a true heart. Now tonight we're going to stop that. Tonight we're going to make a decision. Tonight all of us are going to come together. However many hundred we have in this room, we're going to walk into the throne. We're going to talk. What a privilege. The King's calling us to talk to Him. And all you do is think about business. Hey, we're going to bring every thought into captivity. It's just that simple to move into miracles. That kind of praise is going to release the healing anointing in this room. And all over this room, God is going to touch the sick bodies of people. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. No one looking around. Now, I've got to ask you to make decisions in four areas. And I want you to think very carefully about every one of these decisions. But before I ask you to make decisions in any one of those areas, I've got to ask one other primary question. Is there somebody in this room, you're not a believer, you don't know Jesus Christ, you're a sinner outside of God, and you're separated from God by your sin, and you say, Terry, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me, please? I'd like to pray for you right now. Is there anybody in the room who would hold a hand up, say, preacher, I'm not right with God. I'm a sinner. I want to turn from sin and get right with Jesus. Would you raise your hand right now, quickly, anywhere in the room? Yes, I see it way back in the middle. God bless you. Somebody else. Somebody else. Is there another one in the room? Quickly, hold your hand up. Yes, way at the back. God bless you. Another. Somebody else, quickly. Hold it high. Hold it high. Hold it high. Okay. For those of you who've just raised your hand, when this service is done, I want you to know that we would like to invite you forward to this altar to talk to a counselor. When the service is done, we'd like to pray with you. The second question I have to ask to you as a congregation, how many of you have made a decision tonight in your heart to do the will of God, to be a doer of the Word of God? Would you raise your hands right now? You've made a decision to do that. Yes. God bless you for that decision. Go to the Word and do it. Okay, here's the next question. How many of you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit while I've been preaching? You're a believer and you know Jesus. But there are areas in your life that the Spirit of God's put His finger on and He's told you to repent in those areas. And you're going to repent tonight. You're willing to make that step and repent. Would you raise your hand right now, quietly throughout the room? Yes, I see hands raised everywhere here. This is very important. Yes. Yes, you may put your hands down. The next area is forgiveness. How many of you, while I've been preaching, the Spirit of God has brought somebody to your heart that you need to forgive, and you're willing to take that step and make that decision and forgive them tonight? But you need to make that step now, and you're deciding to do it. Would you raise your hands quietly all over this room? Oh my goodness, look at this. It's over half of this audience. This is important. This is God's business. Amen. Now, finally, how many of you, as we come into the presence of God, when this prayer is done, you are making a decision to walk into the throne room. You're going to let no other thoughts of the devil turn you aside. You're going to come with me into God's presence, and we're going to praise the Lord as an act of our will. You're making that decision tonight. Would you raise your hands? Yes. Almost every hand in the room raised. Stand with me, everyone, please. I don't want anybody moving in the room, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Join with me in this prayer now, everybody. Part of this prayer will be for you. Part of this prayer will be for somebody else. But pray it. Let's all pray it together. Especially those of you who raised your hands first. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. Let's pray this prayer. Everyone pray it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I've broken your law. I confess my sin and I repent. I turn from it in Jesus' name. I receive the cleansing of Jesus' blood. Father, I give you my life. Jesus, come and live inside of me. I receive the cleansing of the blood. With the words of my lips, I declare Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer. I believe I am now your child. The rest of my life belongs to you. Heavenly Father, I repent of those areas that the Holy Spirit has pointed out in my life. I turn from them now and I make a decision. I'm going to stop doing them. I will not go back to them. I make a decision. And that thing is done in my life. In Jesus' name. Father, I also make another decision. I forgive that one who has offended me. It hurts, but I forgive them. I tear up the IOU. They don't owe me anymore. No matter what I feel, I decide now. They are forgiven. For that, from this moment on. And Father, I ask this. Because I've forgiven them, I know in my heart that you have forgiven me. And so therefore I'm cleansed. I'm clean by the blood of Jesus. I've repented of sin. I've forgiven those who have offended. So I'm now walking in your grace. And I believe for healing. I believe for miracles in this place. I believe for the manifestation of the power of God. Now, Father, I make a final decision. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to walk into your presence. I'm going to uplift your name. I'm going to honor and praise you, for there is no one like unto you. And I ask you to receive of my praise, Father. And even as I praise, I believe this, the weapons of my warfare are mighty.
The weapons of my warfare are mighty. And with them I pull down strongholds. We pull down strongholds now. Strongholds, your time has come. We bring weapons against you. And we will see the glory of God in this place. It is done in Jesus' name. Let's praise Him together right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.